Evening, brother. It's wonderful to be together once again. This may be the last time that someone other than Paul is up here for a while. He'll be just fine with me. He's doing much better. We're certainly glad to hear that and hope he can continue on this present trajectory and get back very soon. Appreciate Richard's selection of songs tonight. He asked me this morning what my topic was going to be, and I think I said remaining faithful or continuing in the faith or well, along those lines, yeah. But this turned out to be a very good selection, this Yield Not to Temptation. Devil's after us, is he not? In the writings of the Apostle John there in 1 John, he tells us about three different types or categories of sin: the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Well, what we're going to be looking at this evening will at least cover a couple of those categories. And I'm going to do my best tonight to stay with my two short pages of notes. I'm really bad. If you've heard me speak more than once, you know that sometimes I go off on a rabbit trail over here. It takes me a little while to work my way back, so I'm going to try my best to stay on my notes tonight. No guarantee, however. A number of years ago, I attended a congregation that started a class for new converts. They called it the New Converts Class, if you can imagine. And it was designed exactly like you'd think it would be, to help people that are new Christians come to a greater understanding of God and the church and Jesus and the fundamentals of the faith, things that everyone should know after they become a Christian, which goes right along with what Jesus commanded his disciples in that passage we call the Great Commission there in Matthew chapter 28. It says, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So it goes right along with that to have a class for new converts. And we have examples in Scripture about the first two steps of that are very plain. We remember in Acts chapter 8 when Philip was teaching the Ethiopian, he got up in the chariot with him and started at that Scripture in Isaiah and preached unto him Jesus. And in the very next verse, we've heard that somewhere recently, the Ethiopian is asking to be baptized. Earlier in that same chapter, Philip was teaching in Samaria, and it says, when they believed Philip concerning the things of the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, they were baptized. When they believed, they were baptized. So it certainly goes right along with that. And of course, we could mention as well the Philippian jailer. He asked Paul and Silas what he needed to do to be saved. And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and your house, and you will be saved. And then they taught him the word, and he was baptized, it says, immediately or straightway. But then after that, we are to continue teaching. Back to that new converts class, when it did eventually start, some were maybe a little bit surprised at who was there. Not only maybe some new converts, but there were people that attended that class that had been Christians for a number of years. In fact, some that had been Christians for several decades. And at least one actually admitted that they were embarrassed, that they actually felt a need to attend a new converts class. Why would someone, brethren, that had been a Christian for decades feel a need to go to a new converts class? After all, if we are simply faithful in our attendance, as we all are here tonight, you come on Sunday morning, you get a Bible class, then you get a sermon, you get another one on Sunday night, on Wednesday night you get another Bible. That's four a week, which is over 200 a year. In a decade, you've heard 2,000 lessons from the Word of God. Two decades, you've got four. Well, you can do the math. Why would someone that has been a Christian for decades feel a need to go to a new converts class? Well, we're going to look at some of the reasons possibly that might be the case, what causes people to do that, which goes right along with the song that Richard selected. And we could kind of summarize the whole thing by saying people yield to temptation, which leads them away from what we really ought to be doing. But we want to first acknowledge that this is not a new phenomenon. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. A lot of temptations in the world today, but there have always been temptations. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse number 10, the inspired writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Let's continue on into chapter 6. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Now let's move on down to verse number 11. And he goes on to say, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish," it says in the New King James, "but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now the word sluggish, I believe in the King James, says slothful. So what's another word we could use for that? How about lazy? Brethren, do Christians ever get lazy in pursuit of learning the Word of God? Well, Jesus made the point in the Sermon on the Mount, there in the section we call the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If we don't get sluggish or slothful or lazy, then we will continue to learn and to grow in the faith. In Paul's letter to the young preacher Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he uses the word diligent, or I believe the King James uses the word study, "to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, I've mentioned on more than one occasion that I'm a logical kind of guy, and so I analyzed that verse, the very ending phrase of that verse, "rightly dividing the word of truth," and what does that imply? Well, certainly that it's possible to wrongly divide the word of truth. Now, I'm going to make several references to what we studied a couple of weeks ago and may revisit a point or two that we used that evening. But to wrongly divide the word of truth is what we see folks out in the world doing all the time. We mentioned they don't read far enough, but even when they do, they refuse to accept what it says. And then over in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 15, Peter writes, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." People twist the scriptures, brethren, and make it say what they want it to say. Maybe more on that as we move along. So Christians oftentimes do not grow. We also mentioned 2 weeks ago that the church in our country is not growing as we would like it to. There are some individual congregations that are still growing to some degree. They're converting a few people. But as Paul mentioned to us, and I think I might have mentioned this one a couple of weeks ago, there's a particular congregation he knows of that's growing exponentially almost. But the reason for that is because so many congregations are leaving the faith. We see it right around here where we are. Churches that used to be very faithful have gone the way of the denominations, and people are leaving those churches in some places looking for a sound congregation, and some congregations are growing. Well, I'm very happy that those folks are willing to leave the false teachings and go where they're getting sound teaching, but it's sad for everyone else that stays at the other places. But if Christians don't grow, brethren, why should we really expect the church to grow? Should we? Well, as we know, one of the things that we mentioned again last week, and I'm only going to make a couple more references to that, one of the reasons that the church doesn't grow, possibly, has to do with money. People put their trust in money, do they not? I'm going to go back to Psalm chapter 73. Psalm 73 is a very good reading. I like what it says here. I'm going to read quite a bit from this chapter. Verse 1, Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. Bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. I mentioned to my wife quite often when we're driving around, and we see places where they have bought property and torn down what looked like a pretty good house and built one three times that size. And I say to her all the time, how much is enough, brethren? How much is enough? Well, obviously for some people, and again, it's not a new concept, they have more than heart could wish. For many people, there's no such thing as enough. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. They can't get enough. And they say, how does God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Then in verse 16, when I thought about this, how to understand it, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation. As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. You know, some of the richest people in the world live in our country. And a lot of them are avowed atheists. They have no need for God. They are self-sufficient. Not only do they not have a need for God to be in their lives, they don't have a need for God to exist even, since they trust so much in their possessions. Well, that's possibly another reason, other than being lazy, that Christians don't grow. They allow money or things or the lust of the eye, as it were, to get in the way of them growing. All right, what may be another reason people fall into that category? And now we're going to go to where Randy read for us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you'll excuse me, I'm going to pull out my phone and use the King James Version on this one. And while I wait for that, a brief public service announcement. If we tried to carry one of these around with us all the time, it'd be very inconvenient, wouldn't it? Rather cumbersome. Have you got a Bible app on your phone? If you don't, let me encourage you to get one. How many times do you go somewhere without this? If you've got this, you can have the entire Bible at your fingertips. We use the Bible Gateway app. I think it's got close to 50 different versions. Certainly can't recommend all of them, but it's got everything on there that you need. It's even got a search engine. If you know just a couple of words in a verse, you can put it in there and it'll find it for you. Bible Gateway. If you don't have an app, get yourself an app. We should always be ready to give an answer, shouldn't we? That's one good way we can do it. Always have your Bible with you, no matter where you go. All right, 2 Timothy. Back to the notes, Mark. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As I said, I like the way the King James has this worded. Verse 1 says, know this also, that in the last times or last days, perilous times shall come. Now, as we read along through this, think to yourself, have you ever in your lifetime seen this description of people more appropriate than what we see in our world today? Now, don't go out of here saying Mark says that 2 Timothy 3 is a prophecy about the year 2023. No, I'm not saying that. We're in the last days, it says. But, of course, we're told in the writings of Peter and in John that it's already the last days. The last days began on the day of Pentecost when the church was established. In fact, I believe in one of the versions in 1 John 2:18, it says the last hour that was written 2,000 years ago. So we are in the last days. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of their own selves. Man, is that not appropriate for today? They are lovers of their own selves. Covetous, they love the money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. We don't have to look very far to find those traits today, do we? Disobedient to parents. No, we won't spend any time on that one, but pretty prevalent. Unthankful. I heard a commentator on television a while back say that apparently he knew a number of people, parents and grandparents, that had decided they were going to spend all their money on themselves rather than leave it to their children and grandchildren because they were so unthankful. And I think that's getting to be pretty prevalent as well. People are unthankful. Unholy. Brethren, did you happen to see the so-called performance at the Grammys last week? If you did not, ask anyone when service is over. One of the most unholy things I've ever seen on a television screen. That is the society we live in. Verse 3, without natural affection. Once again, nothing new there. You can read Leviticus chapter 18, the sins of the people in the promised land that God told the children of Israel not to do when they got there. Some of the same things that we read about in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and following, without natural affection. We certainly see a great deal of it. And one other thing that would fall into that category that still boggles my mind every time I think about it, the natural affection that you would expect a mother to have for her child is non-existent today. What are we up? Are we up to 60 million now abortions in this country in the last 50 years or so? Without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which is lack of self-control, fierce, despisers of those who are good. Now, those folks are everywhere, aren't they? Certainly are. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Reminds me of the term that we've got that's come into pretty common usage these days. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know anybody that's ever talked about their bucket list? What is a bucket list? It's what I want to do. It's where I'm going to spend my money. Reminds me of the so-called rich fool that we read about in Luke chapter 12. I have nowhere to bestow my goods. I will tear down my barns and build greater. Then I will take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I have many goods laid up for many years. People are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Once again, we could talk about all the good folks out there that we know. We could call them good folks. In the different religions of the world, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. Remember Romans 1 and verse 16? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? It is the power of God unto salvation. When folks have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it, they are denying the gospel. The gospel is the doctrine that Paul mentioned some 12 times when he wrote to Timothy in both books, and I think another 4 times at least in the short book of Titus. He uses the word doctrine. The doctrine is the gospel. It's the power of God. But people have a form of godliness, but they reject the power. They reject the gospel, or they reject the truth. Probably very difficult to convert someone with the mindset of what we read here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Pretty much all about themselves. But also that mindset could infiltrate us, brethren, if we're not careful, because we see it everywhere around us. It's everywhere you turn. The people that we associate with, we see it on the news. We have to not yield to the temptations that we sang about earlier. We're all tempted to fall in with the world. We have to be strong and resist that. All right, what is that? That 3 possible reasons that Christians don't grow. Maybe there's one more, and it may be related to these others in a sense. Well, let's go over one more chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul gives that famous charge to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Preach it when they like it, preach it when they don't. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Here we go, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Sadly, in the world, people have turned aside to these fables. And sadly, even in the church, I could name a number of people by name, and I would imagine you probably could too. Folks that have left the church, they don't like necessarily what we do. They think it's boring. They want some excitement, so they go to a church with a rock band. A lot of them have women in leadership roles. In fact, I attempted to study with a person a number of years ago about that particular topic. And that person had been taught by their pastor that Galatians 3:28 was the overriding answer to that question, which says we're all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. So that means male and female are equal, so it's okay for females to take the lead. But of course, then they ignore the very clear passages that say women are to keep silent in the church. But that goes back to what Peter said again in 2 Peter 3, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Well, we can go on and on about that probably, but just suffice it to say, people want to be entertained. They want to hear those feel-good messages, and that's what they get. And the church is losing people because of that very thing, brethren. But does that not go back to us as individuals yielding to temptation? Either to be lazy, or to love our money, or to love ourselves more than we love God. And if we do that, then we are a sitting duck for the devil. He's walking around seeking whom he may devour. He wants to swallow us, brethren. He knows his end. and he wants to take as many of us with him as he possibly can. I was teaching some men in the prison one time, and I told them, from what I can gather from Job chapter 1, the devil can't read our mind. You know, Job went to God and he said, if you do something to Job, he'll turn on you, God. God says, have at it, just don't touch his person. So, of course, as we know, Job lost everything he had, lost his children. Did he turn on God? No. The devil was wrong. He couldn't read his mind. He went back and said, now touch his body. Yeah, he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord allowed him to do that without taking his life. Did he turn on God? No. I don't believe the devil can read our mind, brethren. But the devil's been around a long time. He's been doing this for thousands of years. And as we know, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He sees what we do. We all have given in to some kind of temptation in our lives because we have sinned. He knows what we've given into. Just make a quick observation here. Talking to my wife the other day, when I look up something online from a company who knows where in the world, when I call up a different site, I suddenly start getting ads from that company. They're watching us. They know what we're doing. They know how to target us with ads. The devil knows how to target us as well based on our history. He knows where we are weak because he's seen us be weak. That's why, brethren, we need to be strong and take advantage of those opportunities that God gives us to escape temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he always makes a way of escape for us when we are tempted. All right, we're going to summarize this. If we are ever tempted to get lazy in the spiritual sense, or to love our money or our possessions that are ultimately going to burn up when Jesus returns, or to love ourselves too much, or if we simply get tired of hearing God's word, don't know why we would, but obviously some people do. Let's remember what it says in Revelation 2 and 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. We have to be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God. 2 Peter 1 and 10 says we should be diligent to make our calling and election sure. And then we'll close with Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Let's remain faithful, brethren. Let's grow in knowledge so that if ever we have a new converts class, we won't want to go. But rather, we'd be proud to be a teacher in that class. Brethren, if you have any need tonight, we're here to help you any way we can, pray with you, pray for you. Whatever you need, we ask you to come while together we stand and sing.